You guys don't know how challenging it is to come up with a beginning, a middle, and end for a one-week service. And I thought about going back to 1 John again, which I may do somewhere down the road. But I'm always trying to find something. And those of you who know me know that I'm easily taken off track. So by Wednesday, I was still trying to decide what to speak on. And I was working on one on the buts in Scripture, God's buts, but God. And I was working, and then I watched a little something on late night TV, which I watch early morning because I videotape it, and on a topic that I decide we're going to do today. And I'm calling it the blessing in God's wrath. Sir, God's love. So I'm titling it. Ken always says, what's the title? So he can put it on her. By the way, we have a great new website. Please check it out if you have not. It's looking pretty spiffy. We had a good Bible study this yesterday, too, as well. We'd love to have some more people attend. But so I posted. I said, well, this one, Ken, you caught me up. This is the blessing in God's wrath. We talk a lot about God's love, and that's a very popular one. But we seldom talk about God's wrath. So there's a picture on the top here. It's a little bright in here, so we're working on getting better displays. So, but, you know, Jesus with a lamb, you know, and all that sweet. And that's fine. That's a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I'm going to tell you a little about that in a minute. But then there's also Jesus riding in on a white horse at the end times. So God's wrath is important, too. Steve Brown, his credo for his teaching now is, I'm here to tell you God isn't mad at you anymore. That's what he says. And by the way, as a believer, that's absolutely true. God is not mad at you anymore. However, as a non-believer, does it say for God is still loving the world? No. And so what I want to do is I want to spend time talking about the blessing that's contained in the wrath of God. But first, we have to talk about the significance of God's wrath, because if we don't think about that, you can't hear the good news unless you understand the bad news. And the bad news is we're in a world of hurt without Christ. And so just as an example, I looked up the poem, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, Look Upon a Little Child, Pity My Simplicity, Suffer Me to Come to Thee. Loving Jesus, Gentle Lamb, In thy gracious hands I am. Make me Savior what thou art. Live thyself within my heart. And that's absolutely very, very true. However, on July 8th, 1741, in New England, Jonathan Edwards preached his now famous sermon that is actually in almost every American lit book. You probably studied it in high school at some point. Anybody remember what that's called? I know Dan, anybody else? Sinners in the hand of an angry God. And this is what he said to his congregation. By the way, the verse he used was Deuteronomy 32:35. In due time, their foot will slip. Doesn't sound like a happy content. This is just part of it. Now, he read this too, and the people were terrified by it. He said, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. Wow. Phil Johnson said that as a non-believer, Phil Johnson with Grace to You, I've listened to a lot of and read some of his stuff. He works with John MacArthur. He said that when he read that in high school, he was not a Christian. He said, well, this has got to be a joke. That's not God. God is love. Yeah, he is love. God is wrath too. So I'm going to introduce you to six wraths. And the first five are not going to be pleasant at all. The sixth one is where the blessings reside. And by the way, the only reason the sixth one is a blessing is because of the first five. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's not warm and fuzzy. So I said, okay, what is the blessing? And so let's look at these. And I owe Steve Lawson, Dr. Steve Lawson, these topics. He's the one that inspired me this week on Wednesday as I finally decide what we're doing today. And so the first one is what he called abiding wrath. There's God's wrath that sticks. Now, listen to that. Steve Brown says God isn't mad at you anymore. As a Christian, that's true. But God's wrath does abide. It really does. We read in John 3:36, he believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's abiding wrath. We come down the chute experiencing that wrath. We are by nature children of wrath. There's no way of escaping the wrath of God outside of Christ. It's a sentence of wrath. One of the commentators said it's a condemnation of death. The curse of the law was pronounced in Adam, and we all inherit that. So that abiding, the Greek word there's meno, means to camp out, to live, to remain. So first and foremost. Secondly, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God. By the way, you look up wrath in the scriptures, the Old Testament, there's about a half a dozen words that speak about anger and intensity. In New Testament, there's two. Orge is the primary one. There's also one called thumos. It talks about heavy breathing, like, you know, flaring nostrils. God's ticked. And he should be. But Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek there says, they're holding down, they're repressing the truth. If you tell people God is love, they'll be happy. If you tell them that God is holy and demands perfection and you're going to hell without him, you're not going to be very popular. You won't be invited to many cocktail parties. You'll see statements when they're made by people. I know at the National Prayer Breakfast, I read, I'm not a NASCAR guy. I don't still understand just driving around in circles, making left-hand turns. But I know that there was a speaker who was a NASCAR, and he talked at the National Prayer Breakfast about God's salvation through Christ alone. That took guts, because our commander-in-chief then went on to say that the Crusades were all about Christianity doing bad stuff. Well, there's more, a lot more to it than that, as many of us know. But you're not going to be popular. But right there it is, chapter and verse. It's revealed as the word used for apocalypsis. It's a word for it's revelation. They said the unrighteousness is a lack of right conduct. They're holding down, they're repressing the truth. Romans 2:5 talks about this, says, after your hardness and impenitent, that means you're not saying you're sorry, heart, treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is abiding. This doesn't go away. We'll talk more about this later, but God's wrath is abiding. The word for treasures, thesaurizo, it means to amass or to reserve. You're building a bank account outside of Christ of bad, bad stuff. You are. By the way, that's the same word used in Scripture to say, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, if you aren't laying up treasures in heaven, you're laying up treasures somewhere else. And that's the first one, abiding wrath. Second one is catastrophic wrath. This is wrath that makes the papers. This is wrath that's stark. Obviously, in Genesis 6, the flood, God looked down from heaven and he saw what man was doing. And he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy at all. As a matter of fact, what we read is God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't see any wiggle room there. We know God can't change. He talks in here, the language is anthropopathic, it's a fancy term. He talks about emotions that are ours. It says God repented. Well, we know God can't change. So he didn't repent. He didn't say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that, because everything is according to his plan. But clearly, he's demonstrating to us that we were going the wrong way. left to our own devices, we'll choose the wrong every time. They were wicked, desperately, that he knew them perfectly. There was no good. One of the commentators said, there's no good thing in their hearts, no good thought there, no good imagination. It was continually the original corruption of human. God saw it and he said, okay, I'm going to wipe it out. There's an old pop song from the 70s by Zager in Heaven. So there one song called In the Year 2525. They said, God's going to look down and see, I'm glad where man has been, or tear it down and start again. Well, you know what? God's seeing where man's been. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to tear it down and start again. I don't think Zager and Evans knew about that, but they were right. Tower of Babel, another example that man decided, God says, I cannot allow this to take place. That was less catastrophic than the floods. The floods, all that was saved were Noah and his family. And I don't think Russell Crowe did justice. I didn't see the movie, but from what I read, I don't think it was very accurate to the biblical account, but I'm sure it was spectacular. But the Tower of Babel was no less catastrophic in that he dispersed the nations. He drove them away. And of course, in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what the angels said. We will destroy this place because the cry of them has gotten great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's why we get words like sodomize came out of this. They said they were daringly committed. They were happy to do it. They were proud of it. So in Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained Sodom, Gomorrah, brimstone, fire from out of heaven. And of course, the plagues on Egypt too. You know, it's from Exodus 7 through 12. Now I did warn you, this isn't happy stuff. But we need to understand, this is how God feels about sin. Any sin. And so there are times when his wrath is catastrophic. It impacts the world or large portions of the world. It's also consequential. I found it fascinating. I found more chapter and verses for this one than any other. What's consequential, Ralph? When they say there'll be consequences, what are they saying? There's something going to happen as a result of this. If you go the wrong way on the turnpike, things are going to happen. Hopefully you kill only yourself and nobody else. I swear, every time I drive out by Park City, I think about that little girl who had, I guess she's incarcerated now, I don't know for how long, and she went the wrong way and killed these men on their way to work early in the morning. She went on the off-ramp, and of course she survived. There's consequences for things you do. Cain is a great example of that. God talked to Cain. Cain did not perform the correct sacrifice before God. Now, he had to know how to do it. His mom and dad went to Sunday school with God, right? You didn't have better class and spent it walking with God in the garden. They knew how to do it. They knew when to do it. And Cain decided not to do that. And then when it didn't happen, I used to have an old picture of by Gustave Doré, a great artist. It did a lot of word cuttings of, and Abel's went up to heaven, and Cain's, it just, the smoke laid across the ground. I don't know how you burn fruit anyway, but anyway. Somehow Cain knew that God wasn't accepting this. And instead of trying to understand what was happening and do the right thing, he got upset. And God said to him, talking to Cain. Now, I mentioned this morning in men's class. Remember, this is the first generation of humanity. Within a single generation, the first person born after the fall was a murderer. That didn't take long, did it? You'd think they'd want to work their way into some of this nasty. No, it happened right away. Right away. And God said in Genesis 4:6, why are you wroth? What are you angry about? And why is your countenance? He could tell that Cain wasn't happy. And verse 7, he says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at your door. There are consequences of these actions you're taking. Numbers 32, and I remember learning this one as a Baptist, they teach you things like this. This is one of my first Bible. Martha just shook her head, yes. Be sure your sin will find you. As a kid, that scared the dickens out of me. Be sure your sin will find you out. The first half of the verse, by the way, says, if you will not do, in other words, if you don't follow the Lord, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The word there means it's going to fly in your face. It's going to come forth. We'll find out. Everything that's hidden will be revealed to the unbeliever. Right? Proverbs 13:21 says, evil chases after sinners. Sinners chase after evil. Evil chases after them. Was it Forrest Gump that said, stupid is as stupid does? I just thought of that. I mean, evil chases after sinners. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Pursues them, the evil punishment pursues them, it will overtake them. Proverbs 16:28, good old King James, a froward man sows strife. I don't think we use froward anymore. Perverse. What are you doing? You're creating problems. You're sowing strife. Isaiah 3:11. I almost forgot this when I found this morning going over my notes. Woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. You're going to get it. Once again, is God not mad at us? God's still mad. He has to be mad. We don't understand God's anger. We don't understand his wrath. We don't understand his love. We've talked a lot about his love. We clearly don't understand his wrath. But we need to understand that it exists because of the sixth one, which I'm saving for the punchline. Woe to the wicked. One of the commentators said this, in time and to eternity, in times of public calamity, and under all afflictions and adverse dispensations of providence. Remember, we talked about providence last week, of God. This is the wicked. He has no God to go to. All that befalls him is in wrath. At death he is driven away in his wickedness. At judgment he will be bid to depart as cursed. And his portion will be in the lake of fire with devils and damned spirits forever. That's not good news for modern man. That's bad news. Isaiah 59:1 says that God's hand is not shortened, that he can't save, that his ear is not heavy. But in 59:2 he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's talking about a fact that there's a barricade being set up between you and God through sin. And I've talked again and again about how God views us through Jesus-colored glasses. Without that viewer, then the best of you looks nasty. And the worst of you looks just as nasty. So he says, it's separated. Now, does God hear? Yeah, he hears the sinner's prayer. But it's separated you. You cannot connect with him. The Hebrew there talks about a division, a curtain or a wall, an expanse divided or separated us. There are 64 verses in the Bible that relate to reaping and sowing. You know, if you go to the internet, you type in, you reap what you sow, you'll see stuff show up all over the place. And it's not just all in scriptures. That's where it came from, but it's everywhere. Be not deceived, right? God is not mocked. God is not ridiculed. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Why is it that Baptists always know these verses? I don't know. It was hammered into us. But it's right. Because he goes on to say, you sow in the flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption. Filthiness. Dead man's bones. Sowing under the Spirit creates So he that sows to his flesh of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So some of our wrath is, some of the wrath to God is consequence of actions that we take. I mentioned last week, and I have a note here, C.S. Lewis once said that you can say to God, "Thy will be done," or God will say to you, "Fine, thy will be done." And when my will is done, it's not good. It's not good. There's abandoning wrath. This is wrath that God, I want to talk more about this later. This is very powerful. This is very powerful. Psalm 81, 10 through 12, actually. I noted this is what he says. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it." And he did. He filled it with manna. He filled it with quail. He cared for them. They never needed new shoes. You know, for 40 years, that's, I'm telling you, Buster Brown had gone out of business because they had no need of, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I will confess, my wife will occasionally throw my clothes away. I have running shirts that go into the early 80s. They still fit. You know, they're getting a little... I heard a comedian once who said that he had his wife long-sleeve shirts. When the elbows go, they made short-sleeve shirts. When the collars go, they made pajama tops. As I have 30 pajama tops in my... because they just keep going away. They didn't wear out. He filled their mouths. 81:11 said, "But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would have none of me." So what happened? Psalm 81:2, "So I gave them up, abandoned them. I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts. They walked in their own counsels." He said it's a doctor is a fool who has himself as a patient. Okay? Gave up to their own counsels. What happened during the time of the judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Did they go in the right direction? No, we needed judges because of that. Gave them up. I dismissed them. In the hardness of the heart, what they desired, their hard, rebellious hearts prompted them to desire. I indulged them in their wishes. I said, "Okay, your will be done." Now remember, they only are able to do that because God allowed it. I gave them what they asked, left them to themselves to work out the problem about success and happiness. Let them see what must be the result of forsaking the true God. The world and the church has often been suffered to make this experiment. That's what John Gill said. The world's doing this a lot. God gave them up. Acts 7:42 says, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." By the way, this is from Amos 5, 25-27. "Written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the face of 40 years in the wilderness?" Well, the answer was no, they didn't. They offered the host. He said, I gave them up. I'm going to show you in a minute, that word, "gave them up," is used a number of times in the New Testament. It's a very powerful word. Romans 1:24, talking about sexual sins and other horrific things that when God said, "Go ahead," this is what happened. Actually, 1:24, 1:26, and 1:28. God gave them up. I had a friend who worked with me years ago who said, "The worst thing God can do is deliver us up over to ourselves." Yeah, that's right. The worst he can do. He said, "Go ahead. Have your way." "Wherefore God also," this is 1:24, "gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." He gave them up. He handed them over. He delivered or surrendered them over. Paradidomi. Didomi means to give. para means alongside, like a paraprofessional, those type of things. It's alongside. Here it is. You want it, it's yours. Interesting thing is the fact that they took this action was that God allowed it to take place. That God said, go ahead, have your way. And my way, more often than not, if not virtually every time, is the wrong way. I keep having flashbacks of, he's probably not popular to talk about these days, but Bill Cosby in one of his early things said, he was in a fight with his child, and his child said, well, I didn't ask to be born. And he said, well, if you had, I would have said no. You know, God just lets us go our way. He gives us up, paradidomy. I didn't mention 26, but it's in 26 as well. 128 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, we know from Romans 1 that they knew God, had a sense of God, but they glorified him not as God. Their foolish hearts were darkened, their imaginations went off. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. When we were at LBC, that was a fun adjective we used. You old reprobate, you. Sounds great. The Greek word is adokimos. A is alpha, that's the negative, and dokimazo means to approve. When Paul says, I keep on reminding this at any time, I should be, and the King James says cast away. Now you hear cast away, you think of a Tom Hanks movie. The word there is adokimos, disapproved. God said, I gave them over to a disapproved mind, adokimos mind. And once again, it was already there. It was already there. Paradidomy. And I added 1 Timothy 4:2, they had their conscience seared. That's what cauterized comes from that. Seared is with a hot iron. If you have a serious burn, you'll develop callus or damaged skin there. You can lose sensation in it. We talked before about those of you that play guitar. You know, after a while you get calluses under your fingers. You can tap them on a metal surface. It sounds like you're tapping a spoon. They're callous. There's less sensation there. Well, their consciences were seared like a hot iron. The more you lie, the better it sounds. And at the end, it says speaking lies and hypocrisy is the beginning of that verse. It said speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That after a while, that sounds true to you. Because you've been doing it so long, now deep back in your recesses, you know at once you were kind of fudging it. But now it's like, well, kind of. So God can and could conceivably abandon. What did I say at the beginning? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. One more negative one, then we're going to move to the plus side. This is a beaut. You ready? Eschatological wrath. End times wrath. The wrath at the end. Gentle. And now God has a problem here. Not really. God never has a problem. John 1:21. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. That is good news. The Lamb of God. However, I got to read to you Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman. I think that's everybody. Doesn't sound like I think we got them all covered. And the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This verse just cracks me up. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The lamb? The rat? Are you kidding? I drive up Hartman Station Road coming across off of and there's on the side of the hill there's a bunch of sheep. I could take any one of them. They don't challenge me at all. And the lambs, you see them frolicking around. They're the cutest little things. Hide us. Fall on us. The wrath of the lamb. The lamb is more than just what takes away the sins of the world. The lamb has wrath too. And he has on his vesture. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the next one. For the great day of his wrath has come, is verse 7. And who shall be able to stand? Answer to that question? Nobody in and of themselves can stand. Now, as a non-Christian reading that, you're saying, the wrath of the Lamb? I thought Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. They're sin, people. God has to be angry. I'll talk more about this in a minute. Revelations 14, 9 and 10. The third angel followed him and said with a loud voice, if any man, this is first class, since anyone is worshiping the beast in his image, since they're doing it and receives his mark on their forehead or their hand, they'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. You know what that means? They're drinking it straight, no ice. They would dilute strong wine to make it more palatable. You probably know back then drinking water was probably not good for you. It would probably be better to drink wine. But this was poured out, the wrath, this is undiluted. This is right out of the vial. Into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The word there, the word for wrath is the word thumos, passion, heat, anger, flaming. It's like totally engaged. Revelations 19, 11 through 16 talks about this. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it, this is that picture I showed you at the very beginning, sat upon him, is called faithful and true in righteousness. He judges and makes war. What? God makes war? God doesn't make war. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He also makes war. War against evil. His eyes is a flame of fire. This is the Lamb, okay? Can you imagine this? His eyes is a flame of fire. On his head, many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. We're talking about Jesus here, guys. That's his name. The living word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, whether he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And has on his vesture and on his thigh a name, King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. So what do we have? We have abiding wrath. We have catastrophic wrath. We have consequential wrath. We have abandoning wrath. We have eschatological wrath. So I got to say, where's the blessing? You see why this doesn't happen a lot on the Sunday services? Phil Johnson once spoke on this. I listened to the tape. He said, it happened to be on Mother's Day. He was speaking on the wrath of God. He said, I didn't mean this. He said, it just happened. But I have to tell you, my mother taught me a lot about the wrath of God. That's what he said. I'm just quoting him. God can't look on sin, guys. Habakkuk 1:13 says, his eyes are too pure. Psalm 99:5 also says, he's holy. He's nothing but. and we're everything but holy. He is righteous, dikaios, just. God is righteous. So what does that mean? His integrity demands that this sin be paid for. Absolutely must be paid for. Romans 6:23 and Hebrews 9:22. 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What's sin going to cost you? Death. The first deaths in history were the death of those animals to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. I'm still a little upset that they were vegetarians because I'm a carnivore, but I'll get over that. But the point is, that's what comes. Wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So, I call this God's painted himself in a corner. He absolutely must demand death, for his wrath demands this. What's he to do with his people? The answer comes in Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, the mercy seat where God met man, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier. See, that's the answer. God doesn't paint himself in a corner. God has to be just. He also justifies. And that, my friends, is the last wrath. And that wrath is redemptive wrath. I just got chills. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Does it mean he makes the tumor go away? Maybe, maybe not. But I'm telling you, that's not the kind of healing I'm worried about. I'm worried about soul sickness. I'm worried, where I really need healed is from the inside out. I've got aches and pains. We all have problems and challenges. The warranty's expired on many of us, and the others it will unless God comes. You know, that old quote, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. But those healings are transitory. It's going to wear out again. By his stripes we are healed. I wanted you to note at the end of that verse that it says, it pleased God to bruise him. Please understand, doesn't mean God wrung his hands with glee that he got to injure his only begotten perfect son. It satisfied his justice. His wrath needed to be assuaged. Now we get mad. We want to see the things righted. That's not how it was with God. God is perfect. Every sin is an offense against him. His wrath has to stand. It must be, and it's not because he's some mean guy who doesn't want you to have fun. I have quotes in my files George Carlin explained, there's this invisible guy in heaven set out these rules, and every time you want to have fun, he slaps your hand. Ambrose Bierce said that Puritanism is the fear that somewhere, somehow, somebody is having a good time. We don't want anybody to have a good time. You need to be miserable. Philippians is all about joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, we read. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was in the script. When was the lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. Matthew 27:46, Jesus. You know, the pains he went through were horrific. I can't imagine what it was like. You know, the many, many people were crucified. Thousands probably. But the pains that he endured, nothing compared to what's demonstrated here in Matthew 27:46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Chaldean for, my God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned me, deserted me. Why have you turned your back on me? And I've said this before. Christ experienced something that you will never experience. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the same word. The very word that Christ called out to the Father saying, why are you doing this to me? Jesus said, I will never do that to you. And that's also in Deuteronomy, Joshua, and 1 Chronicles. That turns all through the Old Testament. I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Thessalonians tells us. Remember, we've been talking about God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers, that's a present tense, who is delivering us, rescuing us from the wrath that is to come. And I know that is the wrath. There's a definite article in there. There's wrath coming. It's not going away. God cannot blink at sin. He can't say, well, they gave it their best shot. He can't say, they meant well. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we, as believers, we are no longer appointed to wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So to finish up this morning, to talk about this and the blessing in God's wrath, his redemptive wrath, I got to read Romans 5:8 through 9. But God is commending his love towards us in that while we continue to be sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's the blessing in God's wrath. Unless you understand the first five, and there's probably more, you'll never understand the last one. Because God is just, God is righteous, God's wrath will be addressed. He addressed it for us. Let's close. Thank you, Lord, once again, for the opportunity to come here today, for the extraordinary truths contained in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your wrath, for your righteousness, for your justice. Thank you for the answer you provided in the Son, that you pulled us out of the fire. You created opportunities to come boldly before the throne of grace, not like we belong there, because we belong there. We'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.